You don't need social security connection. were you at his house over? No, you weren't.
No.
A bunch of us were in Rapid Shemesh over Shabbat, and some people were at the...
At the Shores?
Yeah. Yes.
Biggest Marbot's Torah in the world. So I always call it. Okay. I think we're ready, Rabbi Osai. So, when we left off last time, we had asked the question, how does tefillah work, right? Let's remember the question. Tainach, if my kid asks me for something, that might make me give it to him, because it'll give me information that I don't have, or play with my emotions and get me to change the way I think. Somehow it'll get me to change the way I think for better or for worse. However, that doesn't seem to apply to Hashem. I can't change the way Hashem thinks by educating him, by enlightening him, by nudging him, by, you know, whatever it may be. So why does tefillah help? Why doesn't Hashem just always do whatever's the best thing to do, regardless of what I say? So the first answer we saw, which was in Makor number one, Sefer Yikarim, is really the vast majority of Jewish philosophers, is that tefillah doesn't change Hashem's mind. Tefillah changes me. Meaning, as it says in the Chumash, Hashem always plans to do schar v'onesh, give me better things if I'm better, and worse things if I'm worse. And what tefillah does is it improves me. And once I'm improved, then, of course, I'm going to get something better from Hashem. And then we went into, like, six different ways in which tefillah improves me, which is very important, but not our topic now, for today. To go back to the mashal, the first answer would be, my kid wants a treat. What does he do? He, you know, helps wash the dishes. And then I'm going to give him a treat. Not because he changed my mind, because he changed the mitzvahs now. He's a better behaved kid. So, of course, he deserves more of a reward. That was the first approach. So we're talking to Hashem, but we're really trying to change ourselves. A second radically opposite approach is found in number six. Hidden in the middle of, it's a very radical approach to be hidden in the middle of a very long book. And not necessarily reflected in the rest of the book. But in the Sefer Sharm B'Tfilah by a very famous contemporary Baal Musar, Rav Pinkus, maybe we've heard of him. Very famous Israeli Baal Musar, who passed away just a number of years ago. He says, number six, one of the big principles of the ways of divine providence. Even though Hashem sees everything, I'm reading number six, and knows all of reality. This is the way he arranged the world. That, kiviyachol, is a very important, underlined, worthy word here. As it were, meaning, not really true, but as if it was true, he doesn't see what you don't show him. And doesn't know what you don't point out to him. This principle is important for many cornerstones of divine providence. In order to strengthen our selam elokim, and our bechira, the main purpose of creation of us and all the worlds. To translate that a little bit into terms that will resonate with us. It's very fascinating. The Rambam and all the philosophers struggle with this. If you would read Tanakh, what does Hashem's personality look like in Tanakh? If you would read Tanakh and you would read Mor Nevuchim, you would get two very, very different images, two very different impressions of who this God being is. Right? In Mor Nevuchim, he's the abstract philosophical concept of the perfect being. In Tanakh, he is the most powerful being, perhaps an all-powerful being, but he like has a personality. You know, he gets angry, he gets comforted, he gets very fuming angry, and then you calm him down by talking to him and reasoning with him and pointing out like perspectives that he hadn't taken into account, like Moshe Rabbeinu does every time Hashem gets angry at the Jews. He's very human-like in Tanakh. Why is he described in such human-like terms in Tanakh? So you could say, that's all just a mashal because, how else do you write a story without a mashal? Just like it says, his outstretched arm, when it wasn't really an arm. So it discusses his emotion, vayichar apo, he got angry. Even though it's all really just, it's a, It's not an accurate description of Hashem. Says the Shorim B'Tefillah, no, it's more than that. It's not just a literary way of writing Tanakh. It's actually the way God interacts with the world. But you need the word Kiviyachol here. Of course, God is perfect and knows everything. You don't need to tell him anything. He knows everything. But in deciding how to interact with us, he acts more human-like. He acts as if he doesn't know everything. Like when Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, you know, if you kill all the Jews now, what will the Mitzrayim say? It'll be Achil Hashem. They'll say, what, he took them out to kill them in the desert because he wasn't strong enough to fight the 31 Canaanite kings? Hashem doesn't know that. Says Rav Tfila. No, Kviyachol, Hashem acts as if he is more human-like and imperfect and doesn't know things until you tell him. Therefore, Tfila is very important because he didn't know what you needed until you pointed it out to him. Or perhaps he didn't know the important reasons you needed it or why it was worthwhile to give it to you until you pointed that out to him. The word Kviyachol is important here. It's putting on an act. You know, we can all relate to this. Let's say, for example, there is a TV show, right? There's an actor who plays a character. Perhaps the character is a bit of a buffoon and doesn't know a lot of basic things. The actor knows all these things. Just in this TV show, in order for the show to succeed, he has to put on an act of playing someone who knows less than he really does. Because otherwise the show wouldn't work. If every actor acted in the show as they really are in real life, most shows wouldn't really work. Some reality shows, etc., or semi-reality shows. So likewise, Hashem is an actor. He is really all perfect and all knowing. But he puts on an act. He puts on a show for us. In interacting with us, he doesn't interact as himself, as the actor. He interacts as the character. And the character that he puts on to interact with us, meaning Kiviyachol, the show he puts on, is that he doesn't know what we don't tell him. Why? Because that's necessary for us to relate to him. It's actually very hard. Now, the Rambam thinks it's not so hard. But it's actually exceedingly hard to relate to this idea of an all-perfect being. You know, what does that mean? Someone knows everything. How do you talk to them? Right? How do you relate to them? So, again, you could have said, yeah, so we're allowed to like talk to him however we want. But that has nothing to do with how he acts. And the Shor HaMetzvah says, no, in order for us to have our Bechir and our Tzel Mokim and our place in the world and our way of relating to him, Hashem doesn't just let us talk in human terms. He is an actor. He puts on a human-like, imperfect act in order to relate to us. And therefore, on the level in which he relates to us, he actually doesn't know what we need until we tell him. Going back to the mushel is very pushy. My kid asked me for pretzels, because I don't know he wants pretzels until he tells me. I ask Hashem for, I don't know, refuah. He doesn't know I need refuah until I tell him. Oh, he knows everything. Yes, but Kviyachol, he puts on an act of not knowing. This is a very radical approach towards viewing the way Hashem interacts with the world. But it is a very nice explanation of tefillah. Then give me a second, tefillah is pshuto kamashmo. I'm not talking to God in order to change myself. I'm talking to God in order to change his mind, the same way I talk to you to change your mind. How can I change God's mind? Because he acts as if he's not all-knowing. And therefore, I can educate him, I can explain things to him, I can convince him of things that he didn't yet know.
So if someone were to not daven, and then why would it be in God's interest to continue the act that he really doesn't know that, for instance, this person needs refuah, when in fact the person doesn't need refuah?
Because in the that's what
else? The old ones.
Yes, because in the long run, it is better for our relationship with Hashem if he keeps up this act, even though in some specific cases it might not be terribly productive. But in the long run, the world's better off if he keeps up this act. Okay. You know, and he has to have a general policy; otherwise, it wouldn't work. And if you'll say, well, maybe he very, very cleverly has all kinds of exceptions that we don't know about. Okay, maybe he does. But we don't know about them, so that's okay.
So if God is always keeping up this act, and he's not breaking it even in those instances, as Shani said, then what would be the nafkamina between him being an act and it just being the real thing?
Then that's a very good question. I guess one nafkamina would be, can he make exceptions sometimes? You know, and obviously he'd have to have certain rules which wouldn't ruin the effect, which maybe are too complicated for me to follow. And the other nafkamina would just be how great he is. After all, let's say we have an actor who plays a buffoon on TV. Sorry, I don't know which TV shows are on nowadays and who's the buffoon. I'm sure there must be such a thing. Like, does it make a difference if the actor is actually a buffoon or, you know, if the actor has a PhD from Harvard? I mean, it makes a difference in terms of how impressed we, you know, how great of a person we think he is. Right? So that's the main nafkamina. Main nafkamina of what God really is just how great we think he is. What's the nafkamina of that? How much we respect him. I think that's fair enough. Okay, that's the second shot of how tefillah works. That's a radically different shot. Tefillah actually does change God's mind. At least in the act. But the act is what we relate to. Third shot. I'm not sure if it really counts as a shot. You'll tell me. Seven. Sethram Kalan Derech Hashem. I know we read seven, the second half of seven last time, which talks about how it makes you a better person. But he also talks, that's not the only way he thinks tefillah works. If you look at 7 Aleph, Inyanat tefillah hu, ki minas star m'shasipra hachachol yonahim. One of the ways in which God's supernal wisdom organized the world is shaliyos hanavram kabal shef min yisparach, for the creatures to receive bounty from him. Tzor sheis oru heim elav, they have to come to him, yitkar v'lo yivak shepanav, and be close to him and ask him. Ukafiyat or rutam lo, however much they come to him, ken yimashik lehem shefa, that's how much bounty they receive. V'yim lo yitoru, and if they do not come to him, lo yimashik lehem, they won't get bounty. Okay, and then he continues and says, since Hashem wants to be nice to us, he reminds us that Daven, by making the mitzvah of the Torah, so that we'll always get good things from him. What does he say? He says, it's one of the rules of the world, that in order to get things from Hashem, you have to Daven. You have to ask. And if you don't ask, you won't get them. I'm not sure if this counts as a shock, because he doesn't explain why. He just says, one's the rules of the world. Why do we need to Daven? It's just one of the rules of the world, that we need to Daven. Okay, if it's one of the rules of the world, then, why is it one of the rules of the world? He doesn't terribly say, I can make up whatever I want, but let's leave it as Xeris HaKasif. Not such an interesting third shot. Let's go to the fourth shot then. Fourth shot is the Maharal. Now the Maharal talks about this in two places. One, I don't understand. I don't know if you have the same experience I do in Maharal. I find that some of the time I cannot understand what the Maharal is trying to say, and some of the time I follow very, very well, and like he's really talking my language. I'm not sure exactly why. He's done with the sermons in me. but sometimes I feel like there's a lot of like code words going on that I'm not following. And sometimes I feel like he's analyzing in ways that I do follow. So number eight, in a more philosophical work, the Maharal analyzes this, Yosimus Olam. And, okay, you'll tell me what you get out of this. If a person deserves something he wants, Hashem should give it to him without davening. Hashem knows you want it. He knows you deserve it. Just give it to him. And if you don't deserve it, even if you daven, why should you get it? Same question we started with. If Hashem knows what he's going to do and knows what you deserve and knows what the best thing is, then if it's the right thing, he'll give it to you without davening. If it's the wrong thing, he won't give it to you. They also ask why you need to daven with words. Hashem knows your thoughts. You should daven in thought. Likewise, all kinds of silly things. Some people got a spirit of heresy, because they were so foolish, and they started to go off in the obvious courses. But what's the real reason? Tefillah is to complete what a person is lacking. Hashem hears his tefillah and his request. When an Adam is chaser and needs completion. An Adam is only Adam because of Dibur. Obviously inspired by Unkelos, who says, in the beginning of Bereishis, is the Ruach B'malo, Dibur. It's speech that makes you a human. Without speech, you're not acting qua Adam. Kasher ein Adam is palav vaksha v'dibur. If you don't daven with dibur, ein kamakabel, then there's no recipient. Kol makabel vaksha kam mashu chaser. Recipient is someone who wants what he's lacking. V'lakach tzor shem vaksha chesron v'dibur, and that's why you have to ask with words. Adam vaksha chesron mashu Adam chaser. If you daven to Hashem with words, you're lacking, expressing a lack qua Adam, in an Adam way. And then you're an Adam chaser. And you're not prepared to get what you're missing from the first cause unless you express your chisaron as an adam, meaning with words. Then you can get your what you're lacking from the first cause. Therefore, you have to daven to Hashem, who's the cause, with words. Because then, qua adam, you are preparing yourself to receive what you're missing from the cause as an adam chaser. An adam chaser is only someone who expresses chisaron through his adam, means through diber. Someone who davens in their heart or thinks in their heart is not chaser as an adam. Only someone who says what they're missing is chaser as an adam. Rak with tzadik gomer who's sechli, except the tzadik gomer who's beyond physicality. Okay, tzadik gomer is beyond physicality, so Hashem, he doesn't need to talk. Okay, so somehow he says, you know, why do you need to daven to Hashem? Because you only get if you're an adam lacking, and you're only lacking if you're lacking as a human being. And you're only lacking as a human being if you say what you're lacking, because that's your humanity. Okay, I don't, I'm not totally convinced, but I understand what this means to us on a practical level, even though the words seem to calculate. You know, unless I try to interpret it, perhaps, in light of another Maharal, number 9. In the Gur Aryeh, which is a super commentary on Rashi ala Torah, he quotes Rashi near the very beginning of the Torah, Beis Pasuk Hey. What does Rashi say? What does the Pasuk say? V'chol siach hasadet term yeva arz, v'chol isma hasadet term yitzmach, ki lo amter Hashem lo kem ala arz, v'adam ayin la'avodas adama. Nothing had grown yet. No vegetation had grown yet, because Hashem hadn't given rain. And there was no man to work the land. Okay, on a simple level, you could say, it just means Hashem hadn't made rain yet, because there's no man to do agricultural labor. So he's waiting to make it rain until man is there to do all the agricultural work. But Rashi interprets it on a deeper level. He says, what is la'avod? La'avod is avod Hashem alev zu tefillah. And Mitzlama, he's also inspired by v'chol siach hasadeh. What is siach? Not just bushes, but sichah. There was no siach hasadeh. No one was davening about the sadeh. So there's no rain yet. From here we see the intimate connection between davening and rain, which is of course expressed in our halacha ma'isa adayim hazeh, right? If you forget to save Saint Talmud to the bracha after Zayin Cheshvan, then you know you have to repeat one Esrei, etc., right? Because rain and tefillah go back together to the very creation of the world, according to this Rashi. Here, the Gur Aryeh comments on Rashi. This is the first tefillah in the Torah. The Ein Makor B'Tovasan. Rashi says, there is no man yet to appreciate the goodness of rain. Kulomar v'asur lasos tovah l'ishei makor b'tovah. It is forbidden. By forbidden, he means morally wrong. It is illogical to do a favor for someone who doesn't recognize that it's good. Meaning one should not do a good thing for someone who doesn't recognize it. Therefore, until man was there, able to recognize that it rained, and to see that rain is good, then Hashem didn't make rain. Let's skip to the second paragraph. And Adam davened for them. Meaning if you look at Rashi, he says, Hashem didn't make a rain because there was no one to recognize the goodness of rain. Then Adam came and davened. Sounds like you need recognition in davening. Why do you need recognition? So you shouldn't do something good for someone who doesn't recognize it. Why does you need to wait for Adam to daven? Second paragraph, 9, Kolomashem lois palaleim. If Adam hadn't davened, we call Shkin Shloim Yosef, for sure Hashem wouldn't have given rain. This is sort of answering a philosophical question. Why does davening make you get something? Because if Adam hadn't davened, there wouldn't have been rain. Why? Shari Adam makar tovasa. If Adam was created, he knows rain is good. Vafilu hachi lois palaleim, and he still didn't daven for them. Im kenu kfoi tova, he's an ingrate. He's worse than someone who doesn't know that it's good. And if someone doesn't know that something is good, I shouldn't give it to them because they're not going to appreciate it. But kavachomer, if someone knows something is good but doesn't ask me for it, then they're showing that they don't want to acknowledge the whole source of it. Right? Someone knows something is good. They know I have it, but they won't ask me for it. What does that mean? They don't want to have to say thank you to me. They don't want to have to think it comes from me. So of course I shouldn't give it to them. Meaning, what is the Maharal saying here? Maharal is saying here, why doesn't Hashem give you something until you daven? Because if you don't daven, then you don't appreciate what it is and appreciate that Hashem is giving it to you. Then you're an ingrate. Let me give a mashal. Back to our original mashal, right? Me and my kids. Forget about kids asking for a snack or a treat or a bicycle. Let's say my kid wants a drink of water. What do you think? You think he deserves a drink of water? Hard to say no. If you were misophic about that, there are issues. So let's say I'm sitting at the dinner table. My kid says, give me some water. Am I going to give him water? What do you think?
No.
No, he says, which seems very cruel of me, right? We all know he deserves water. Who doesn't? Right? He says, I'm thirsty. Give me water. And I just sit there pretending I didn't hear anything. Finally, he like starts, like about to fly off the handle. I'm saying, I don't know. I didn't hear anyone ask nicely. Right? Give him a little clue there. He says, oh, please, can I have water? I said, of course you can. And then I expect him to say thank you. Right? Kabbalah Chomer for more important things. Meaning, you have to say please and thank you, not because you don't deserve it till you say please and thank you. Not because I don't know you need it till you say please and thank you. Because you have to appreciate what you're given. And if you don't say please and thank you, you're not appreciating it. Could it be that you really do appreciate it and there's some technical reason you didn't say please and thank you? I mean, maybe, but much more likely is just that you're not being polite, you're not being appreciative. Maybe on some deep intellectual level, you know that technically you should appreciate it, but you're not really appreciating it because you're not saying please and thank you. And I think the Maharal in the Gur Arya is saying it's just that simple. Why do we have to daven? Because Hashem wants to give us things we deserve. He wants to give us good things, but he's not allowed to usher, meaning it's not right, it's not logical or ethical to give us things if we're not going to appreciate them. Like if we don't say, Hashem, it comes from you, please give it to me. If we don't say please and thank you, then we're not appreciating it comes from Hashem. Why should he give us something, even if it's something we deserve, if we're not going to appreciate it? I wouldn't give my kids something they deserved if they weren't going to appreciate it. I would say, well, you deserve it. I was going to give it to you. But if you're not going to ask nicely, and if you're not going to say thank you, and you're not going to appreciate it, then I'm not giving you a bicycle, even though, Taka, I think you deserve a bicycle based on all my fishbonus and calculations of, when your birthday is and who else got a bicycle, and et cetera, et cetera. And I wonder if you could sort of stick that into the jargon-laden maral in the Nesivas Olam. Someone only gets something if they feel they're missing it, and if they express that they're missing it, bedibur. Why? Because if you think, then you're not really fully appreciating it. You're not fully expressing it. You're not fully using your humanity to realize it. Someone says, Hashem, I need something, I want it, then they really recognize they're lacking, and they'll appreciate when they're given what they lack. If you don't really say, I need this, then you don't really appreciate your lack. So maybe, whether or not that's pshat number 8, I think that's pshat number 9, and we then have 4 pshatim in how davening gets us things. How davening, what's the power of davening to have our prayers answered? Number 1, which the majority sees in Jewish philosophy, even though I didn't bring everyone who ever said it, is that it changes us, makes us a better person. The mashal being, the kid does the dishes, and then I give him a treat. Pshat 2, the shor b'tfila, is that it really tells Hashem something he doesn't know. It changes Hashem's mind. How can you change Hashem's mind? Because kviyachol, in his act of interacting with us, he's more human-like and less perfect, which is tremendous nafkamina, as he points out, for like all of religion. It just makes a lot of things read kipshutam, instead of having to be, not kipshutam. And the mashal is, I don't know, my kid wants pretzels, and he asked me for pretzels, and now I know, so I give him pretzels.
You do know he wants them, you just pretend not to know.
Correct, but I don't know, and Hashem, the actor knows, but Hashem, the character, doesn't know. When he's in character, he doesn't know, right? On the TV show, he doesn't know, even though in real life he does. Correct. Just I don't have to pretend in order to be imperfect. Hashem has to pretend. Third shot is the Ramchal. He says, just one of the rules of running the world, that Hashem doesn't give you something until you ask for it. It could be he really means the fourth shot. I have no idea. Could be he means any shot. But not terribly satisfying, but maybe it's just a rule. Fourth pshat, the Maharal, which I think makes a lot of sense, is that Hashem only gives us things we deserve. But there's a tenai. Even if we deserve it, we have to express appreciation. We have to internalize that appreciation by expressing it. And the mashal would be that even if I want to give my kid something and I already decided to give it to him, I'm not going to give it to him. So he says, please, and shows appreciation. That's four pshatim in davening. Now, we have another few moments, so I want to look at a tremendous chiddush in the Nefesh HaChaim. When the Nefesh HaChaim asks how tefillah works, he actually addresses this at the end of Makor 12. He says the first pshat. Tefillah works because I make myself a better person, and when I make myself a better person, then I deserve better things from Hashem. But he has a famous chiddush. Perhaps you've heard of this chiddush in the Nefesh HaChaim. Says in Ashachayim number 12, after he'll segmir la b'shasha yachid rasha lechadesh davar b'shilason. That's going to hint to other inyanim which maybe we'll come back to. Even though it's halach and shas that you're allowed to be add any of your personal kiddushim to tefillah tzarchi atzmo tzaro for your personal needs. B'chol bracha lefi inyana, the inyan of every bracha gam bazet tzarch shlo tei tachlis kamnas al tzaro. He's talking about an ideal madrega. Says you should not daven for you to relieve your own pain. There's loads of it for your own needs. This is not the right way for those who are straight in their hearts. It's actually a pella. How can you ask Hashem for something to get rid of your pain and suffering? Like a doctor, he gives you harsh treatments. Or he might have to amputate something. The legamri shloish pashat aris chol yoser, so the disease doesn't spread. Ham yischanin olav achol shloish kera samanim shlo yachol ever. Would you beg the doctor not to give you a tough medicine or not to amputate? Lo cholatz mosok lechak. No, you pay him to treat you. Meaning, everything Hashem does is for the best. So if Hashem does something bad to you, why would you ask him to change it? After all, there's a reason. It must be for a good reason. The Cain, Ech Yishvach Tziach Mephanu Yisbarach Shmuel L'Hasmael Yisur, and how can you ask Hashem to relieve your suffering? That's your medicine. That's your bandage. That's your salve to be mechaper your sins. Come on, Ramzal, Ein Yisur, Mlo Avon, V'yim Loe, Fon Nefshach Hoteis, B'metz Kater. Meaning, yes, it's another form of the same question. Hashem is perfect and knows what to do, and he gives you something bad. Why would you want to change it? That's obviously for the best. Amnon Tachlis HaKavana, so what's his Chiddush? Shulchat Shetiyah, Rak Tzorach Gavoah. This is the famous Chiddush of the Nefesh HaChaim. It says, you shouldn't daven for yourself, you should daven for the needs of God. Because when there's a Chil Hashem, like if Klal Yisrael is in trouble, and they say, this is God's nation, and they're oppressed and downtrodden, you have to daven Hashem, save yourself from the Chil Hashem. Do it l'man Shmo. You say, Hashem, save yourself for the sake of your own great name. What if a yachid is in trouble? There's no chil Hashem. But davar yeshmakom gamke levakish finish baruch. You should also daven to Hashem. Al godol atzar shel mala, because Hashem is such suffering above. Vizman shadim shari b'tzar lamata. When I suffer, Hashem suffers. You know, it's like when a kid suffers, the parent suffers, right? Psychologically, obviously, not physically. Hashem suffers. Kama ramzal mishnah paragvav sanhedrin. So forsh mishnah sanhedrin. Amar of meir vizman shadim mitzar. When a person's in trouble, shchina maloshin omer. What does the shchina say? Klani miroshi. My head hurts. Literally, it's heavy. Klani mizori. My arm hurts. Meaning, Hashem feels our pain. If so, then Hashem's in pain. So he daven to Hashem to relieve his own pain. Kach amar kadosh baruch hu imonach mitzara. Hashem is with us in tzaras. V'tan chumaso. Perik. I'm not sure. There's some Tosafos in the text I have here. Kol Yeshua Sheva'a L'Yisrael Yishal Kadosh Baruch Hu. Whenever the Jews are saved, Hashem is saved. Shenemer Imonoch B'Tzara. He's with us in Tzara. V'Sayim V'Reyu B'Yishua Si. And it's Hashem's Yeshua. HaYeshua Shalcha. It's Hashem who saved. Shenemer L'Chol Yeshua Solanu. Go for Yeshua. Lanu for all of us. U'V'Shofar Tov. That's the Medrash. Tehillim Yizmor Yud Gimel. Yagel Libi B'Yishua Secha. Amri Lazer Echem Nekros HaKashem She'Yishua Shalcha Kadosh Baruch Hu Yishal Shalcha Yishal. This is a very philosophically mechudish pasuk where Rav Elazar says, it says Yeshua Secha, Hashem's Yeshua, meaning not he did performed it, but he was saved. When he's saved, we're saved. Yeshua Seinu ain't saved. It doesn't say we're saved. Ella, last page, Yishuascha, Yishuascha, Yishuaseinu, Hashem save him, we're saved. I am Zor, Emor, Daf Tzadi, Reisham, and Bez, when you're custom, Hashem, I Yishua, Hashem, don't you save. Ze'imo, Nachim, Bitzar, he suffers with us. Hangish, Mera, Meitzer, Meshatav, also Yishbar, Shemo. That Hashem's with us in trouble. Azach, I'll tell you, then he'll save us. So he says in the Nefesh HaChaim, you know who you should daven for? Don't daven for yourself, that's selfish. It's a good question. Isn't davening selfish? Don't daven for yourself, that's selfish. That's the Lulma Dreya, that's the Ami Haaretz. How does the Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik daven? He davens for Hashem's sake. He says, Hashem, please save yourself. Save yourself from Chil Hashem. Save yourself from the pain of seeing the Yidden suffer. He davens that Hashem should relieve Hashem's pain. And if you'll tell me, is there really a mucker? You should daven for what Hashem should do for Hashem? There's a mucker in a lot of radical sounding, but not so uncommon that God does. Like, when I was a kid, When I was maybe a Shanalfka, there was an Avram Fried song. Tanya Amar Shmuel Ben Elisha. Do they still sing that?
He said.
What? Hamachas Nechnas Nim Lefnai V'Lefnim. What does Shmuel Ben Elisha say? He says, Yirotzom Fanecha, Sheyichbishu Rachamecha Es Kascha, V'yagol Rachamecha Midosecha. Hashem, help your Rachamim conquer your Kas. Meaning, he's davening to Hashem for Hashem. It seems a little radical to us, but it's a radical idea with roots. He says, don't daven. The highest madriga shouldn't be to daven for your sake. It should be to daven to save Hashem, because Hashem's suffering with you. And then he adds at the end, okay, when a person doesn't feel his own pain because he's so embittered by Hashem's pain, then the fact that he's on this madriga to care about Hashem's pain makes him a better person and erases his sins. And he gets such a kapara that now he's a better person and has no sins, that he no longer needs punishments. Okay. Says a very radical idea, almost figurative sounding idea. Right? Meaning if I don't know, some like, you know, liberal rabbi said this instead of Nefesh HaChaim, he would say, I don't know, sounds a little too radical, heretical to me. Right? He says, don't daven for your suffering. That's selfish. Idealistic davening is for Hashem's suffering. Daven that Hashem should save himself. He goes even a little further in number 13, which is actually technically a little earlier, which is not about davening, but about brachos. Fascinating. What does it mean, Baruch Atah Hashem? Anyone want to translate that to me? Baruch Atah Hashem.
Blessed are you, Hashem.
Okay, great. That was the easy part. What do we actually mean when we say we're Mevorech Hashem? Right? When we're Mevorech, V'rachtas Hashem Elokecha. What does that mean? What do we do when we're Mevorech Hashem?
To acknowledge that what we have is from
Hashem. Uh-huh. We acknowledge that we have is from Him, meaning we praise Him. Right? To be generalized a little. Most people think, and they're probably right, but not according to Nefesh HaChaim, that Levarech as Hashem means to praise Him. Levarech as Hashem is similar to Lahalal as Hashem, Lashabeach as Hashem. Right? When we say Baruch at Hashem, we mean we're praising you, Hashem. Says the Nefesh HaChaim.
Could you also say that it means for a pet drop to give breath on himself?
Aha! So let's see. Va'ina kimilas Baruch. Ain't a lashon tehillah b'shemach. Doesn't mean you're praising God, k'moshe sumabafi yamol, like everyone thinks. Shahare kisha. I apologize for all the toso from there. Kisha Amar l'Rabbi Shmuel, Yishmol b'ni Barcheni, in the Avram Fried song, which is also Gemara. When Hashem says, Yishmol b'ni Barcheni, l'Rabbi Shem Shevach, Yishmol b'ni Elisha didn't praise Hashem. He actually blessed Hashem. Like, what do you mean blessing? If someone goes to the Hasidish Rebbe and says, bless me, do they mean the Hasidish Rebbe should praise them? No. They mean that the Hasidish Rebbe should, like, wish good things upon them. Right? When the Kohanim bless us, Birkas Kohanim, do they praise us? No. They wish good things upon us. They try to have some power of making good things happen to us. So, Yishmael ben Elisha, what did he say? He didn't praise Hashem. Elot tefila b'kashr Hashem. He daven that good things should happen to Hashem. Of course, only Hashem can do the good things to Hashem, not anyone else. V'chein b'metziyam rinu v'racha yotzei hektish in tzorek bracha. Hektish doesn't need a bracha in a technical drasha. Hektish doesn't need praise. That's not that it doesn't need praise. You always need to praise Hektish. It means it doesn't need our help. What do you mean Hek doesn't need bracha? You have to be in Varech Hashem. So Hashem needs the bracha. The Losh Diyak here is Tzorech. Avala emes ki Baruch Pirish Losh Tzepzer. Baruch means adding to, increasing, improving. Ke'inyin kachnas berchasi, meaning Yaakov increased Esau's wealth. Uberech slachmech, what do you mean Hashem blesses our bread? We have more bread. Uberach privet necha, he blesses our kids, blesses our kids, means we have more kids. Vaharbe kios mekbar, many other such psukim. She actually farshal is dealing with shevach. Basically, it's true. Bracha in almost all parts used in Tanakh can't mean praise. El loshon of sefs rebo, it means adding or improving. Uvazor amar bechol makom lam shachav brachon, to bring down bracha, larkar brachon, to pour down bracha, lo suv brachon, to add bracha. So sefes rebo brachon, to add the greater brachos. Va'ayin b'brayim hemna, which is part of the Zohar, shebaruch ata va'ayah pirish k'mashmo, says he brings from the Zohar, baruch Hashem doesn't mean we're praising Hashem. It means what it sounds like, we're blessing Hashem. Just like the Kohanim bless us, or the Rebbe blesses you, or etc., or the old Sephardi lady at the Kotel blesses you, means we're wishing good things upon him. We want good things to happen to him. We want him to be improved. We're trying to bring down life and the source of life to the name of Hashem, the holy name of Hashem. Trying to bring down goodness upon Hashem. These are the brachas that people cause to come down on God with these words. Which is the recording of the Shita of the Ari. So baruch al minei ribuyim. The secret of baruch is increasing. V'kein husham, skip the parentheses, ayin sham. V'kachas or rashmi nishmol b'ni baruchim. Amnam. Okay. Says the Nefesh HaChaim something very radical. Very different perspective on Judaism. This is an opening to a whole world that we're not getting into. He says, what is davening? It's not davening. The Amoratsim daven to help themselves. And the davening does help me in the end. But the idealist say, what do I care about myself? I'm not selfish. I'm davening to help God. I feel bad for God's suffering. I want to relieve God's suffering. So I daven to the only person who can relieve Hashem's suffering is Hashem. I daven to Hashem to relieve Hashem's suffering. And what does it mean? Mevarech Hashem means we add more power to Hashem. Brachos are a way of adding, improving in power to Hashem, of giving to Hashem. And davening is our way of davening for Hashem to be helped. Basically, the Kabbalistic perspective is, and you can take my word for it or not, you know, or do your own research. The Nefesh HaChaim, obviously, much of this is his way of putting it together. But he's quoting real Kabbalistic sources. The main chiddush of Kabbalah, and certainly of Kabbalah's Ha'ari, although the Ari didn't invent anything, he just took certain themes and built on them and expanded them. Certainly Kabbalah's Ha'ari, but he didn't invent it from thin air, he just focused on it. One of the main themes of Kabbalah is that we have to help Hashem. Right? For example, L'shem Yichud, anyone here say L'shem Yichud, Kutcher Brechu, etc. before various things? Okay, your grandfather, great-grandfather, some of it was a chassid?
Sephardim.
Oh, Sephardim say it. Okay, great. You also say it?
Sometimes.
Okay, I never say it. But what does it mean, L'shem Yichud, Kutcher Brechu? Think about it. What does it mean to be Miyachid Hashem? Guess what the Rambam thinks it means to be Miyachid Hashem. No. How would the Rambam translate to be Miyachid? You have to be Miyachid Shem Hashem. How would the Rambam say you should be Miyachid Shem Hashem? What does that mean?
Creation.
To acknowledge the unity of Hashem. To proclaim the unity of Hashem. Right? For everyone until the Mekubalim, the Ari, etc. with Ruth and Zohar. Yichud Hashem was very important. Right? One of the mitzvahs in the Rambam means to believe in the oneness of Hashem. To believe in the pre-existing oneness of Hashem. To proclaim the pre-existing unity of Hashem. But to show that you know about it. No. According to the Kabbalah, L'shem Yichud Kutcher Brichu U'Shchinte. We are unifying the Holy One with His Shechina. There are two parts of God, Kutcher Brichu and Shchinte. They were separated by our sins and the Golos, which is the result of our sins. By doing mitzvahs, we reunify them. It's actually fascinating. If you think about it, what's the difference between a pre-Kabbalistic Judaism and a Kabbalistic Judaism? A pre-Kabbalistic Judaism, God doesn't need anyone's help. You need to work on your midos and be a good person, etc., etc., and be a more ruchniistic person and come closer to God. From the more nevuchim to all the rishonim, etc. In Kabbalistic Judaism, specifically, you know, Lurianic after the Ari, no. It's actually much more exciting, much more dramatic, right? We are bigger players in history. We're not just mitakin olam amal shakai, we're mitakin shakai, right? We are, Hashem needs our help. He needs us to daven to save him from his suffering. He needs us to mevarach him and give him more power than he has until now. And he needs us to unify him when he's split apart. Right? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. Right? Hashem also had some split, some terrible accident, which was caused by our favors. Like, it's not his fault. But we can put him back together again. It's just hard work, requires a lot of mitzvahs. L'shem yichud kutshu brechu and shkinte. Now, on the one hand, this is exceedingly dramatic, and actually much more exciting. It's much more exciting to do mitzvahs if you're a real mekubal than if you're a stam like litvish yid. Of course, what's the one downside? What's the drawback?
Committing Hashem's.
Doesn't it seem like kfira? Yeah. Right? Isn't it kfira? Isn't like all of Kabbalah kfira? So, I'm not the first one to think of that question. The Mukubalim thought of the question, right? They weren't stupid. It's an obvious question. Here's the tactic that makes all of Kabbalah not kfira. That's Matir Kabbalah. Says the Nefesh HaChaim, 13 second paragraph, Amnam Inyan Abracha Lo Yisbarach Shemo. Of course, the Inyan of being Mevarich Hashem, and you can say the same for being Mispalo for Hashem, being Miyachid Hashem, and all the things you do in Kabbalah. Of course, we don't mean the etzem, the real Hashem, blessed be He. We don't really mean God. You can't really feel the pain of the suffering of God. You can't really add to God. You can't really unify God. If you actually think you're talking about God, then you're a kofar. Then you think God is just a pagan deity. No, ki hu meruma mi'alkol bracha. It's actually, Hashem is beyond all bracha. There's a hidden aspect of God and a revealed aspect of God. The actual infinite God, who sasim yichol steamin, is inaccessible, is hidden. Meaning God is actually so infinite and so perfect that you can't even talk about him. He's beyond our comprehension. You can't even call him anything. Even avaya. Even the kotzel so yud. And even the Zohar calls him infinite, that's not really a description. It's like a lack of description. El ha-kavana, what do we mean when we talk about God in Kabbalah? Al ha-sagaseinu, also the way we understand him, tzad kochza neshvameito, based on the forces that emanate from him. When he decided to connect to the worlds. In the Zohar and in the later subsequent Kabbalah, there's a clear distinction between two aspects of God. There's really what God is, which is beyond our description. As a matter of fact, Rav Tzadok, who's a famous Hasidic philosopher, writes someplace, Mefurish, that if you really want to know what God is, read the Mor Nevuchim about how you can't describe God. The Rav in the Mor Nevuchim is an adequate Kabbalah description, Lefi HaMekubalim, of God himself. So what are all the Mekubalim do? That's the opposite of the Mor Nevuchim. That's not God himself. That is the way God projects or emanates without getting to those Machlokas himself onto this world. We're really talking about the kochos of Hashem that come to this world. We say Shechina and Kodesh Brechu. We don't mean God himself. We mean God's presence in this world. That's a Shechina, right? God's resting in this world, etc. And therefore, that's how all of Kabbalah is mutter. They say things that sound very kfiridic. Because we're not really talking about God. That's the chap of Kabbalah. If you really want to talk about God, we already have Mor Nevuchim. We don't need a Ari and a Zohar. But we want to talk about God's presence in this world. God's presence in this world already is what to talk about, is accessible, can have suffering. God's presence in this world can have suffering, can have a lack, can need improving, can be split, can need reunification. I mean, that's why Kabbalah is not kefirah. So fascinatingly, if you have this Kabbalistic perspective, meaning this is a big step of chutzpah further than Sharm B'Tfilah. Sharm B'Tfilah says, you know what, God puts on an act in this world, and his act in this world, you need to inform him of things. It doesn't go so far as to say, you know, he needs you to give him vitamins to make him stronger. He needs you to save him from captivity and disease and suffering. He needs you to sew him back together when he fell apart. That far, you're not going to go. But Alpi Kabbalah, you can go that far because there's a clear distinction between Kiviyachol, not just an actor and an act, between the real Hashem and Hashem's projection onto this world. Hashem's projection on this world is decidedly imperfect and depends on us and needs us to save him. So Hashem really is beyond everything. This is the big debate. Let's just end with the famous Noda Bihuda. The Noda Bihuda is a tshuva, number 14. Everyone know in the beginning of Hasidim, in the beginning of Hasidus, what was the Chiddush of Hasidus? Did they invent new capitalistic philosophies? Was that their Chiddush? What was their Chiddush?
Accessible.
Exactly. They taught Kabbalah to the masses. Kabbalah until the Hasidim had been, after the Aryeh compromised a little, but had been an elite endeavor. Right? I once asked Rav Lichtenstein, said, someone asked Rav Lichtenstein in my presence, do you believe in Kabbalah? Should we believe in Kabbalah? Rav Lichtenstein says, he went through all the Rishonim Achronim and believed in Kabbalah, right? Down to the Grah, who was a big and recall of all the Hasidim, right? The Ramban, etc. He says, you know, how can we not believe in it if they believed in it? It's part of our Mesorah. You know, it's not just a bunch of Mekubalim. You know, it's all the Gedolim of Halacha and Lamdas and everything. So, follow-up question is, so why don't we learn Kabbalah in Gush? So he said, no, I believe in Kabbalah the way the Rishonim believes in Kabbalah. How do the Rishonim believe in Kabbalah? Oh yeah, a few people each generation study Kabbalah. So I believe, yes, there's truth in Kabbalah that a few people each generation should study. I never said I believe in Kabbalah the way the Hasidim believe in Kabbalah, that everyone should learn Kabbalah. The Ramban held it was also for everyone to learn Kabbalah. So I don't like the Rishonim's Kabbalah. He doesn't mean this substantive doctrines. He means in terms of how we should approach it. And Rav Lichtenstein says he's not on the level of the Ramban to learn Kabbalah. The Ramban wouldn't want Rav Lichtenstein learning Kabbalah. Okay, whether he was too modest or not is not the point here. For sure, the Ramban wouldn't want us learning Kabbalah. That's Pashim. So the Noda Yehuda was asked, what does he think of saying L'Shem Yichud? That wasn't his. He was asked Gashayla about which Nusach of L'Shem Yichud to say. Now, if you know anything about the history of Hasidus, who put all the Hasidim in Chirim and fought a scorched earth war against them? The Grah. And lesser known equally as much, the Noda Yehuda. They lived at the same time. The Noda Yehuda and the Grah were both arch-enemies of Hasidus. Somehow the Grah, you know, was remembered more by, you know, historians. I mean, real historians remember everything. So someone asked him which version of L'Shem Yichud. He has very harsh things to say. Valor Vias Asher Shal, but Nusach L'Shem Yichud. Sher Chadashim Yikarim Nispash. All of a sudden, it's a new thing. People printed Sidurim like yesterday, and now you think it's a Jewish minhag. Avina Bazani Meshiv Achat Hasholim Nusacham Yrasso. You asked me which way to say it. Yosef Roy L'Sholim Namar Kitovam Yrasso. If it's good to say it at all, Ludati Zerachol, it's a disease with the Reinu. It's a disease that people say L'Shem Yichud. In the old generations, people learned Gemara and kept Halacha, and that was good before they had all this Kabbalah stuff. Also prelimala, etc. But the reign of Azeki, Azwa, Torah, Hashem, Kormayim, Chaim, Shnei, Talmudim, Bavli, Ushami, Latzim, Boris, Nishmar, they leave the Torah to have these false sources of war, full sources. And everyone thinks they are in a madrega to know Kabbalah. I'm in charge of the whole world for me because I know Kabbalah. That's a chorban. Famous Rabbi Yehuda line. It says a potion yukashlubam in Hosea. Tzadikim yelchubam, chasidim yukashlubam. Chasidim have a nichshol in the Torah. Okay. And then he says, what's the point? And what does he say here? Without getting into the rest of it. And then he says how, you know what, say Baruch Dashalom Kem Nochlam Shek Shem Tzosav Chuli. That's better than saying Yichud. Was the Noda Yehuda's objection? Neither the Noda Yehuda nor the Grah were anti-Mekubalim. Matter of fact, the Grah was the biggest Mekubalim of his door. What was their objection? Their objection was that Kabbalah is very subtle. And that's what he says here. Not going to be the rest. He says, we see even in Gemara's Vachim, they're metakin. Don't think lishma of the carbon, because you might accidentally think lishma lishma. In a pashut thing, you have to think it's an ola, not a shlamim. Don't even think about ola, because maybe you'll think shlamim. Just think stam that you want to be oved Hashem. Kabbalah, that was just knowing if it's an ola or shlamim. They said, don't get into it, you might make a mistake. So here we're dealing with subtle philosophical issues, which you can end up being a kofer if you slightly misunderstand. Really, it's better to start getting into all these mystical secrets. Or is it better just be a Pashat Yid and be Oved Hashem? It says, Pashat, be a Pashat Yid and Oved Hashem. What is with this shtus of the Hasidim who start teaching everyone Kabbalah? What would the Grunner be saying? Once upon a time, when the elite learned Kabbalah, then it made sense. They understood how to do this dance and what you really mean about Hashem and what you don't really mean about Hashem and how to have the drama and power of mysticism without being a kofer. Once you start teaching that to every wagon driver, he's going to be a kofer. You really want every wagon driver to say, whoa, Hashem fell off the wall and I have to put him back together again like Humpty Dumpty. Really? I understand. The Mekubalim, they're capable of the subtlety. You need a lot of subtlety for Kabbalah. And that was the main objection of the Misnagdim to the Hasidim, was that Kabbalah is such a subtle, sensitive, philosophical idea that once you teach the masses, they end up becoming kofer. In the end, Taka, the Hasidus worked out, because what happened? By nowadays, the masses of Hasidim don't really get into the Kabbalistic secrets anyway. I was just having a conversation today with someone who's comes from a Hasidus family, and they say, why do you do this? Says, I'll be Kabbalah. And I know, but like, what's the reason I'll be Kabbalah? He says, no, for a Hasid, that's the answer. You don't have to go further than that. Okay, so it worked out. Maybe the Nerehud will be okay. Now the Hasidim just say, I'll be Kabbalah, but don't need to understand why. It's not so dangerous anymore. But that is a, you know, the whole question. Basically, we started with how Tefillah works, and then got into this radical Chiddush in the Nerehud of the Nefesh HaChayim. We also got into the question of what God is. You know, is God perfect or not? Number one, we saw Sharon B'Tefillah, who said in a very, you know, plain language sense, well, God is perfect, but he puts in an act of not being perfect, then we need to at least tell him things. Just slightly radical. Then we saw the Kabbalah express the Nefesh HaChayim. Interestingly, the Nefesh HaChayim wasn't even a chassid. I don't know what the Nodi Huda would have said about him. Maybe he was only writing for an elite, who says, no. There's God, the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, and then there's his projection in this world. Kabbalah doesn't talk about God. That's the Chiddush. Kabbalah never talks about God himself, because you can't. Kabbalah only talks about God's forces that are projected on this world, such as Shechina and Kodesh Baruch Hu and all the other Zeranpin and this and that, etc., that the Kabbalah talks about. And those forces are not perfect and are not, all-powerful. They're limited because they're just projections of Hashem onto this world. And therefore, the Hashem we relate to is not the real Hashem, who's beyond all power of relating to, but the forces that Hashem projects in this world, which the Chiddush Kabbalah is you're allowed to relate to them as Hashem, as long as you know that they're not really Hashem, which the subtlety of the Nabi Huda was very wary of. And therefore, he has this radical doctrine that you're really out to help Hashem, not out for Hashem to help you. Okay, I'm with the Nabi Huda here. I think that's perhaps a little radical for people like me to be able to implement in their lives, assuming it's true in the first place. Which also questionable, but hopefully we've gotten a little appreciation not only of different philosophies of tefillah, but of different philosophies of, really, tefillah is a great litmus test for how we relate to God in this world. Do we relate to God as an all-powerful being? And when we talk to him, we're really just working on our own midos. That's just an opportunity for us to work on ourselves. Or when we talk to him, we're just being polite and expressing our appreciation of him, like the Gur Aryeh, or more radically, do we relate to him as somewhat less than all-knowing and tell him things he doesn't know? It's a little radical for my taste. Or even more radically, if we Kabbalah, we relate to him as he's the one with the problem, not us, and we're out to help him. And on the one hand, it's very idealistic. On the other hand, it's very borderline kfira. If you don't remember that little part at the end, like, always keep in mind, well, we're not really talking about Hashem, we're talking about Hashem's intermediary forces, and then assume it's okay to like worship the intermediary forces because, etc., without getting into the whole debate. Okay, a lot of food for thought there. Next week in Rosh Hashanah, we will continue with a new Makor sheet. Yes?
According to the Sharm, Tefillah makes sense, I guess, because it's an easier way for us to interact with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. According to the Kabbalah, what do we gain by having this projection of a Kodesh Baruch Hu in this world?
I think the answer, I think in Kabbalah just believes that we should be tremendously empowered. Kabbalah wants to empower us. Clearly, there's something greater about my role in the world if I am saving God, not really, etc., than if I am just like doing good things for myself and for my neighbors and for my community, etc. So you ask, why does Kabbalah have such an ambitious view of the human being? I guess that's a goal in and of itself. And Kabbalah would say, no. That's really, I'm not saying that's the only yisod in Kabbalah. It's the biggest yisod in Kabbalah. They would say that's a value in and of itself. It's a value in and of itself to make man so important that God depends on man. Of course, with a little asterisk on the bottom. I think this is a value in and of itself. It's very radical. A little radical for me, but there are lots of Mekubalim out there. Sorry. You had your hand?
Yeah. I think that, like, two of the most famous tefillot in Torah are, like, Avram this week with Stom and Moshe later on. So I was wondering which one of these you think they fit kind of best with.
So it's a great question. So the answer is they'd have to with all of them, because all these people were thinking of them, right? Let's say Sharon Batfila would say, yeah, they're telling Hashem something he doesn't know. In Avram's case, maybe Hashem did know, you know, but at least, like, you know, Avram thought he might not have known. If you look at the Sefer Karim, they're davening to Hashem because you have to talk with human language, but they're really working on themselves. I actually have a whole vart about that in Parshas Vayera. Why did Hashem have to tell Avram about the whole Inyan of Sodom in the first place? Hashem says why he has to. Because Avram's going to be so great. But how does that connect? Rashi says something which is a little far from Shuddah Shomim for perhaps. Maybe why did Hashem want Avram to daven for Sodom? Maybe the reason, not why did Hashem prefer Sodom, that was Kavra Onesh. Why did Hashem have a conversation with Avram Avinu, which ended up having no nafgamina, right? Because they weren't 10 tzaddikim. Maybe the reason is Hashem wanted to teach Avram something. Hashem wanted Avram to grow from it. Do you think Avram was the same person after this conversation as before? Let me just give you one possible ha'ara. How do you think Avram felt after this conversation and after Stone was destroyed? If he had seen Stone destroyed, he was felt, oh, that's a shame, moved on with his life. After this conversation, what did Avram feel if you were Avram Avinu? You're feeling, I can't believe there weren't Asarat Tzaddikim. I wish there would have been Asarat Tzaddikim. Could you believe if there were just Asarat Tzaddikim, it would have made such a difference? Avram feels what a difference it makes if there's some Tzaddikim having a hashpa in the world around them. Why did Hashem tell Avram this? L'man asher yitzaves banaves b'yisoach rablis v'shamru derech Hashem v'nivrchu bo kol goyei ha'aretz. If Hashem wants Avram to be the people who keep Derech Hashem and are a blessing to the world, what better way than to make Avram grow by really understanding on a deep level? And the best way to make someone understand something is to see the terrible consequences of not having it. It's a harsh way to make someone appreciate something. Avram, from now on, his only goal in bringing up his kids is we have to be the Asar Tzaddikim to save the world. So it's just like, I think Pshuto Shel Mikra, it was there only to improve Avram and not for any other reason. Maybe Avram didn't know all of this, but he might have known the general philosophy. So I think whichever way you are, you know, for the Nefesh HaChaim be very radical. Avram was saying, Hashem, it's going to hurt you so much for, you know, destroy Sodom. Please, like, save yourself. Which is a more radical way, I admit. But I think everyone will touch up their way. But I think the Savior card makes a lot of sense. Avram did gain a lot from that. What did Moshe gain from his tefillah with Hashem? Moshe gained a ton from his tefillah to Hashem, right? right? He gained appreciation for the Jewish people, the importance of the Jewish. He deepened his appreciation for the importance of the Jewish people, deepened his commitment to the Jewish people, right? The Sefer Yikarim, even though it's saying all our tefillos are really to improve ourselves, but I think that's probably the best shot in tefillah. Even though, like, why are we talking to God to improve ourselves? The answer is yes. Sometimes you talk to other people to improve yourself. I don't know, isn't that what all of people get paid a lot of money to be therapists for? They don't tell you anything. They just let you talk to them so you can improve yourself.
Haven't we seen an opinion that presents what at least seems to me to be a fairly straightforward approach, which is that our tefillot elicit Hashem's rachamim?
Right, I guess because maybe they all think that's true. They ask, how do our tefillot elicit Hashem's rachamim? And then you have to say one of these answers.
Well, why can't you say that, l'mashal, that with the Father and the Son, that it's not that the fact that the Son's now more worthy because he made the frame, or that the fact that the Son now recognized that he needs it, rather the very fact that the Son is asking elicits a response from the Father.
An emotional reaction.
Right.
Because God should be beyond such emotional reactions, because God should be all perfect and always do what's logically the best thing. So I think if you're going to say that, we just get an emotional reaction from him, you're basically going with the Sharon B'Tfilah Derech. saying, yes, Hashem obviously is not going to let people play with his emotions because he's an all-perfect being. How can an all-perfect being let you play with his emotions? Shouldn't he always do what's most chachmadik? Like, isn't it a weakness that someone can, like, make you change your mind by playing on your emotions? Unless you say Hashem's putting on an act. That's what I think. That's an interesting question.
Or you could say that the very fact that there's now there's a tefillah out there in the world that changes the equation. That whereas before the equation added up to no response, now because there's a tefillah.
So what?
So it's not doesn't have to be emotional. And it could be that before. Before there was no reason to give a.
Then I'll just go one level deeper. Why is a tefillah a reason? Why isn't standing on my head a reason? Why is a tefillah more of a reason? So I have to think about it more. I'm not saying I'm sure that you're not saying an adequate explanation. I'm saying I have to think about it more.
Do you think it could be shalev, the Kabbalistic approach, and also the other one, by saying that through being improving ourselves, we are being mechazek v'shchina in this world, and meaning, yeah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to our changes amongst ourselves.
I think you certainly can. Meaning, because ultimately, what does bring more Shechina into this world? The Chora, our Torah mitzvos, etc. So I think you certainly can. And the Nefesh HaChayim himself says at the end of number 12, the reason why we get things when we daven is because now we've improved ourselves. So I think you're absolutely right. Okay. Anyway, I just don't want to make everyone sit here while they listen to everyone's questions, even though they're all good questions. But just in case someone wants to go to sleep, so I'll shachar everybody. Feel free to stay and ask questions. And next week, we'll talk about something else philosophical. Anyone want to make a request? If not, I have a couple dozen ideas. Okay. Next week, I'll leave you in suspense.
Great. Thank you.
See what's going on next week.